Good evening, everybody. So nice to see you. I mean it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we focus our attention this evening, being able to do so by your Spirit, graciously, without striving, that we might just relax, enter into rest and relax under the Word of God, and let it have its full sway. Reveal the person of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, the infinite person, the perfect person, the one who is altogether lovely, that we might behold him as in a mirror and be changed into that same image, transfigured, turned inside out, so that who we are on the inside, who you've made us to be, will come forth in the image and likeness of the triune Godhead in conformity to the person of Christ, his virtue through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, his reliance and dependence upon the Word of God, his fullness in the Spirit, the very life you've given us, and the life that indwells us is the very life of Jesus. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. In the meantime, we set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not upon things that are on the earth. We're all dead men and women. We died and our life is hid with Christ in God. But the life that we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we're dead and alive. Wanted dead and alive to fulfill the will of God. Father, show us your plan this evening through the prophetic word made more sure by the first advent of Emmanuel. With us is God, so that we might not be shattered with the rest when judgment comes upon a godless nation. And it always does so. It always begins at the house of God, and it always does so, not because of the immorality of unbelievers, but because of the carnality of the church. We live in a perilous times when everything is upside down and backwards, where the institutions have crumbled. And what shall the righteous do? Well, we know what the righteous shall do. Lean hard on God. Get the word in us in a ever-expanding inventory, saturated with the truth, living in it, living it out, loving you, and having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In this, hope does not disappoint. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who is the guest of honor here, where two or three are gathered together in his name. In his name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Shattered, and you'll see why. I'll try to keep my rock lyrics to a bare minimum. Tuesday, October 10th, 2017. Isaiah 8. We can do the whole chapter. So let's get a cracking. Okay. Isaiah 8:1. Then the Lord said to me. Now this is Isaiah speaking. The Lord said to him in a still small voice, perhaps audibly, or by impression, strong impression. Take for yourself, it has to be audibly because it's so articulate. Take for yourself a large tablet. You know, like one of those big tablets as somebody's making a presentation. They got that big tablet and they flip the pages over. One of those big tablets. And write on it in ordinary letters. That means in letters that everybody can understand. Print it so everybody can read it. Swift is the booty, or the spoils, and speedy is the prey. In other words, what you have is going to go away quick, because those who are coming for it are swift and speedy. God gives ample warning always before judgment comes. He does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Verse 2, "And I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." Two faithful witnesses, priests, and disciples of the word, the prophetic word, men for the times that were so perilous, for a nation ready to be disbanded completely, where the people would be deported and never return to their homeland. God raises up witnesses and gives them the life-saving message so that all who heed the warning might escape disaster. Only those who take heed to the warning escape disaster. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but do it much more as you see the day approaching." The day was approaching, 70 AD, when Titus of Rome would bring the troops in to Jerusalem and completely destroy the city and oust the Jews from the entire land of Israel for 1,878 years. Those who did not attend a local assembly did not hear from the Spirit and heed the warning given in the assembly by the prophetic word, died because they did not flee. They did not receive the warning. And so they hung around. The word was, get out of here, get out of town, and live. Those who didn't do it, didn't hear it, didn't heed it, didn't live. Verse 3. "So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, name him Mahershalohashbaz." Okay? So I'll bet you somebody has named their child that. But it's not a good name, because it means swift is the booty, the spoils, and speedy is the prey. Note that this child shall be of ordinary birth. And this sign deals only with a contemporary crisis in its very dark aspect, that which natural perception and natural production has borne versus spiritual perception and spiritual production, like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the product of faith, hope, and love. That which has evoked the stripping and shattering of the nation, wherein there is no remnant, not enough salt to preserve it. There's only a few. He said he'll raise up faithful witnesses. Names two of them. Maybe that's all there was besides Isaiah. So, verse 4. "For before the boy," that is Mahershalohashbaz, "before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus," that's what he's talking about. He's talking about their riches, the spoils, "and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." The time is approaching quickly for the entire northern kingdom, 10 tribes, to be defeated, deported, and scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. The end is swiftly approaching, and Israel will soon be shattered, shattered, scattered, tattered, all of those. Verse 5, "And again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, a river that flows through Judea, or through the northern tier of Israel down into Judea, the Shiloah, or the Shiloh River. And they have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoice in Rezin," That's the king of the Aram, A-R-A-M. And rejoice in Rezin, and the son of Remaliah. That's Pekah of the thug, the king, son of Remaliah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, who led them astray and made an alliance with Aram, an unholy alliance, and came against Judah, the southern kingdom. Verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. That's the area where Assyria is from, the Euphrates River. Even the king of Assyria in all and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. It's going to flood the land. Then it will sweep on into Judah, into the southern kingdom. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck. It won't go over their heads, but it'll reach to the neck. It'll give them all they can handle. It will not overflow Judah, but will indeed reach even to the neck. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel, that seems maybe displaced, but it's not. It's like the song, O come, Emmanuel. Rescue us, revive us, save us. Verse 9. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. And give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. He repeats it three times. Be broken, or get broken. Brace yourself. You're about to be shattered. Get ready, I said, to be shattered. Shattered, shattered, splattered all over Manhattan, Shadooby. Mick Jagger's a prophet for our times. Not. He is not. But that's where Shattered comes in. It's actually a song about the decadent lifestyle of those in New York City in the 1970s, the rich and famous, and how it was just decadent and immoral and deadly, literally, so destructive. Verse 10, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. That's Emmanuel. That is, with us is God. Human plans will fail. Human solutions won't help, won't stand and deliver. They can't. There are no solutions at all, only God's solutions. That is, confession followed by repentance and recovery. Turning to the Lord with all of one's heart. For thus, verse 11, the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. The people of Judah were saying, the word of the Lord that Isaiah has spoken is part of a conspiracy to weaken our resolve and to terrorize us, to make us afraid. Little do they know that not many years hence, according to the word of the Lord, in due time, it would surely come to pass, not because it was inevitable, but because they refused to believe the Lord through the prophet, and in arrogance sought alliances with unholy entities and enemies. They sent Rex Tillerson, no they didn't, we did, to negotiate with the North Koreans, for example, and with the Chinese, and with the leaders of Iran, calling President Trump a windbag and a moron for making what they call inflammatory comments, when in fact the only way to deal with these aggressors is to plainly state what we will do if they continue to threaten our nation and the world. There's my political commentary. Make no mistake about it. There may very well be a countdown and a launch. I'm not saying a nuclear one, but might be the Moab. Maybe many Moabs, many Moab bombs. That's mother of all bombs. Very destructive. Remember, President Reagan and the Star Wars campaign? Everybody thought that was like, you know, fantasy, but it wasn't. It was real. It was so real that it made the USSR back down and disband. SDI, Strategic Defense Initiative, nicknamed Star Wars, would employ laser technology and limited nuclear warhead applications that would shoot down ICBMs before they reached the American continent and automatically counterstrike the source with multiple warheads. These things were real, and their development all but complete when the Soviets decided rather to disband, making them unnecessary for a time due to the disorganization and decentralization of nuclear capabilities, since Moscow no longer reigned over the satellite Soviet nations where many of the missiles were staged. So they didn't have access to them for a number of years. They actually garrisoned them all back. So verse 13, it's just like that, see? It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Because people do not fear God, fierce and violent people will be their nemesis, from whom they will be unsafe and unprotected. There's no protection. By human means, by human strength, by human armies. By the arm of the flesh. By the thighs of a man or horse flesh. The armies of Assyria are too strong to resist because God strengthened them. And they are used of him to bring an end to the rebellion of Israel and as an ensign of salvation to the world. Because God's cause is just and benevolent, he will also destroy the armies of those who touch or harm his elect always. The Lord of the armies, that's the name of Jesus Christ, it's Jehovah or Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, protects Israel from its Arab enemies that would, if they could, destroy and dispose of every last Jew. They would, if they could. They can't, so they won't. Because God's going to save a remnant in the end. So let's look at the Assyrian invasion and the exiling of the northern kingdom of Israel that was about to take place in 726 B.C. This is 65 years prior. Isaiah's prophecy, 65 years prior to the destruction of the northern kingdom and the deporting of all of its citizens. 2 Kings 17, turn there. You see what happens here. You see how bad it was. I'll just read you excerpts from this, but you can follow along. 2 Kings 17, 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, in the south, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king in the north over Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria. In other words, he took the money that he was paying to the king of Assyria and sent it to the king of Egypt to get an alliance so that they might come against Assyria together and defeat Assyria. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt. They're trying to make an alliance with Egypt now. They were brought out of Egypt. They said, you'll never go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. And the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim. Those were actually phallic symbols of the sex cults of the ancient Canaanites on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. And they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. Verse 22, skip down to 22. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. That's the northern kingdom. As he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. That is, until the day that he restored the nation, which was May 14th, 1948, 1,878 years in exile. That is, those who were of the northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutah and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. These are the people who are the Samaritans. They're not Jews. They were not half Jews. Many people say, well, they were half Jew, half Gentile. No, they weren't. They were foreigners. That they were replacement people for the people of Israel. Those who had a heritage in the land of promise from the 12 tribes of Israel, now completely disenfranchised. And others have taken their land. Others have taken their place. At this time, Judah was still allowed to remain for the sake of the remnant, though Assyria would attempt to shatter them also, and came very close to doing so. The Lord of the armies fought the battle and won the victory without weapons of war. This is a magnificent defeat of the enemy and a miracle of God, which he will always do and find a way to do to save his people in times of distress when they call upon him. Not when they reject him, but when they call upon him. This he did when Hezekiah was king of Judah, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem, sieged the city, cutting off food and water until all hope of survival was gone. Hezekiah, like Ahaz, if you'll remember from Sunday, was told by the prophet Isaiah to ask for a sign. And he asked for a sign that the shadow would go backward 10 steps in the temple. And indeed it did. And so he believed the Lord. Hezekiah, like Ahaz, was told to ask for a sign. And he believed the word of the Lord. And the next morning, 185,000, that's a huge number, of Assyrian warriors, armed to the teeth, lay dead on the ground. You can read about it in 2 Kings 19:33 to 36. Hezekiah, who was very ill, was afterward given 15 more years to live, and Judah more than 100 years before Babylon, that's the next empire, would lay waste the holy city and carry away the captives like the Assyrians did with the north. So all of this is being forecast by the prophet Isaiah. Verse 14. It says, then he, the Lord, Emmanuel, shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This, of course, is a direct reference to the first advent of Christ, with these very verses used to signal his arrival. This verse is alluded to by Simeon in the temple when Jesus was presented at 8 days old for circumcision in Luke 2:34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Also directly stated by Jesus in Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. The times of Jesus' first advent were times of great apostasy and idolatry, and a time of unprecedented spiritual corruption among the priesthood, leadership of the nation, who Jesus called blind guides, and the people who blindly followed their empty traditions and false teachings, just like today. Ask yourself this question. This is for our wider audience, as well as for our immediate audience. Is the teaching I receive a catalyst for faith, for peace, for mental stability and mental health? Am I being strengthened as never before and trained by grace to deny all ungodliness in word and deed, compelled to live for the glory of God by grace? Or am I still looking for the loopholes so that I might indulge the flesh and find satisfaction or happiness apart from a close and clinging relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I still using the sin nature excuse, which is as ridiculous as the Flip Wilson excuse? The devil made me do it. Remember him? Geraldine? Is the Lord my shepherd? The one I follow daily, who makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me by clear reflective pools, where I can drink deeply from his word and where I can see his reflection standing above me by his spirit and see myself as complete in him, not needing anyone or anything else. Psalm 23:3, Colossians 2:10, Am I trusting him with all my heart in Proverbs 3:5-6? Am I seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness by faith, occupied with the King, who is Christ, the person of Christ? Or am I scandalized? That's the stumbling stone, scandalon. Am I scandalized into believing I can be happy and healthy, confident, courageous, apart from him? Do I need a little booze, a couple pills, a little more, a lot more money? Is it still possible for me to live and die as a faith hero? Have I digressed that much that all hope of being faithful and finishing well is forever past? No, you're not. No one's beyond his reach. Am I more interested in knowing the something of the word rather than knowing the someone of the word? Am I growing in the grace or groaning in disgrace? Am I scattered, shattered, and splattered all over Manhattan or Houston or Washington or wherever you live? Verse 15, back to our text. And many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. So is this your goal, your love, your desire? 17. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Are you looking at him? Looking for him? Waiting for him? Waiting daily at the gates of wisdom? Meeting with him, thinking of him, longing for him? Or have you forgotten what you're here for? It's easy to do. Very easy to do. You have to keep your head in the word at all times. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Break away. Go to the mountain of Myrrh. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Song of Solomon 4:6. If this doesn't make you enter into rest, until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of Myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. That's Calvary. Go to the cross. See there how much he loves you and what he's done for you and how he did for you what you could never do for yourself. And then gave you his very life. Gave his life for you so he could give it to you, so he could live in and through you. There I am refreshed. There I am renewed. There I'm reassured of his love. Verse 19, and when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? In other words, he's saying to them, you might as well go to the fortune teller and receive the bad news of gloom and doom that will confirm your hopeless and miserable life, or the lie she'll tell you. It's always a woman, the fortune teller. That everything is going to be okay, and it's not. Here's the answer, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They're not on the path of the righteous, but they're on the path, the wide path that leads to destruction through corruption. Proverbs 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make somebody stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It's the rock, stumbling stone, that is Christ. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep your head in the word. Keep your eyes fixed firmly on the word and on the Lord, whose word it is, who is the word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. What does that mean? Prioritize them. Be highly motivated by them. For they are life to those who find them. That is real life. And health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 12. 2-4. Do not turn. Oh, here we go. Verse 26. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and he will make your path straight. See, that's your ways. The way you are, the way you live, the way you go. Your modus operandi and modus vivendi. The way you do things and your way of life. What you do and why you do them. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Back to our Isaiah passage 8:21. And they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse the king and their God as they face upward. See, they insist, as people do today, on horizontal attachments and evil companionship or bad company. That's what they do. And if that's what you want, you'll never rise above it to take your seat in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, seeking the things above, setting your mind on them. Can't do both. And you ask yourself, am I even close? Boy, I hope the answer is yes. These things are occurring in my life because the Lord is motivating me, and I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness, shattered, scattered, tattered, splattered all over Manhattan, Shadoobie. After all, this is exactly what will happen to Babylon, which is New York, New York. But that's for another time. Start spreading the news. But don't be a part of it. He says, I want to be a part of it. Don't be a part of it. Come apart from it. That's what he says. Touch not the holy thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my children. Perhaps you'll remember these things that I'm saying today and that Isaiah is saying by the hawk. Shattered, splattered all over Manhattan. And hang on for the wild ride ahead. Because it's coming here. Sooner or later, probably sooner rather than later, like Isaiah, we must cleave to the word of God, having taken the message to heart, say in all sincerity and reality, it is written. To the word and to the testimony. It is written. Gegraptai. That is, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 35. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is, stay close. Stay attached. Continue on. Keep on keeping on. And it is finished, tetelestai, gegraptai, tetelestai. To the law, it is written, gegraptai, and to the testimony, it is finished, tetelestai. As those destined for salvation and not wrath, and having the prophetic word made more sure, let us walk by faith, live in hope, and love Jesus Christ supremely. See, we are to master the doctrines of the mystery, the doctrines of grace or gracious truth, brought to us in person by God our Savior, Jesus Christ, in order that we might add to his testimony our amen, our affirmation. Let us rededicate ourselves to his purpose and fulfill the will of God in these perilous times that we live in. Let us be willing to learn the things we do not know. And stay closely connected to Jesus for the rest of our days on earth, which will ensure an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God our Savior when our life on earth is through. If you were to die today, are you confident that you will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? For you were faithful in a little, therefore I will make you the ruler over much. For many, that will not occur. There are way too many who are scattered, tattered, and spattered, will be shattered and splattered, having neglected or rejected the law and the testimony of God, having trifled with the will and word of God, having failed to execute the divine objective. And what is that? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Hebrews 10:22, Hebrews 6:11, 1 John 2:5, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. A lot of things we have to learn, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That's not something, that's someone. That is Christ himself. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We have the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And then 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God has truly been brought to fulfillment. That's the full development of love. The full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, and the full development of love. By what? The word. Faith, hope, and love. Here it is once again, the trifecta of spiritual attainment. The reason that we're here on the earth. In case you've forgotten, there's one goal in a three-step process. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Duh. That's what you say. Duh. That means but. Nooney now. Men I. Abide. Pistis, faith. Elpis, hope. Agape, love. Tauta, tatria. That is, these three only. But the greatest maison of these, tuton, love, agape. Faith is the apprehension of the word. Hope is the assimilation of the word. Love is the application of the word. Faith is the intake. Hope is the internalization. And love is the implementation of the word of God. Toward God, toward Christ, toward man, toward the word of God. Faith is the reception. Hope is the retention. And love is the response. Reciprocation of his love. Faith is beholding him. Hope is believing him. And love is being as he is in this world. In 1 John 2:6 and 4:17. So how are you doing with these? Ask yourself the question before God and answer it. And then rebound if you need to. Stop, drop, and roll. Repent, forsake, and recover. And get on with it. Somebody told me this evening, while laying on their bed, musing on their bed, I said, Lord, I'm not sure I'm really fulfilling your will, but help me because I can't do it. And that's all you need to do, and he will do it. But it's time to rededicate ourselves to fulfilling his will and purpose. Guess what? We don't know how long we'll be here, personally or nationally. We don't know. But I'll tell you what, it's high time to awake from sleep. For the day is far spent, and the night is approaching, and we need to have our lamps lit and have enough oil in them to receive him and to enter in. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. May this message encourage some and indict others. And, Father, may it be that we finally understand why we are here. And that all the things we fuss and fume about don't even matter. And Father, may we think with you and understand your will and your ways and your word by your word and by your spirit. Finally, we know that you will not forsake us or leave us in any way. And that everything else, if we seek your kingdom first, will be added to us. Which means we'll accomplish all that is needed to be done, all that we're responsible to do. But It will hone our vision and we'll look straight ahead, and our foot will not turn to the right or to the left, but we'll look straight ahead and walk straight ahead on the straight path, on the path of the righteous, like the light of dawn. And it gets brighter and brighter until the full day, until we see the day star, Jesus Christ, till the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. Father, we thank you for these things. Father, may we think about them and understand them and receive them and receive the instruction, correction, rebuke, and reproof, if necessary, if needed. And we all need it. All the time, all too often. Because there is a campaign in the atmosphere to keep us diverted and distracted. But we will set our mind on things above each day, early each day, waiting daily, morning by morning, at your gates, taking in the word first and foremost before we do anything else, because we love it and we love him more than we love anything and anyone else. We will not settle, Father, for second best. And you do not want your people to go through the motions, but to possess in all reality all that you've done and given by Jesus Christ, and enabled by the Holy Spirit, the powerful and living Word of God. We just thank you for these things, Father, and express our deep appreciation, our gratitude, and our love for you. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Father, also for bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.